Enlighten our minds. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our hearts with love. Amen. As I said at the beginning of the service, it's not a day to celebrate, however much the media called yesterday Super Saturday, and however much we are glad, really glad, to be here together in the church. It is not the day of celebration that we perhaps imagined a few months ago. There is too much to lament. So much loss to grieve over. Everything from the very great and awful toll of over 50,000 people having lost their lives in our own country. And all those who mourn and grieve, to the smaller things like the loss of birthday parties. Mind you, when you are six, that is a huge thing. Via all the other losses, loss of job, loss of income, loss of business, loss of good endings. We will have the school leavers service over Zoom on Thursday evening, which I'm sure will be lovely, but it's not exactly the same as we would have imagined. The memories will still be there, but they will be shared in a different way. The loss of human contact for so many people. The loss of hugging our children and our grandchildren. The loss of time that we will never get back. Some people have suggested that as this year will essentially be lost, does that mean we can all knock a year off our ages at our next birthday, so I get to do 50 all over again? That's a flippant remark, but underneath there is real pain at the loss of all we have experienced. And as we seated here can see, the loss continues. Several people cannot be here because of their health, which means they need to continue to shield. We're not all able to be here simply because of the social distancing measures we've had to make, put in place to make sure you are all apart from one another. And so celebration is far off. Lamentation has to come first. Waiting continues. And weariness lies heavily. Burdens abound. And yet, as we come to partake in the first communion service together since the 15th of March, we also recognise that the meaning of this service is as a service of thanksgiving, bringing praise and thanksgiving to God for his work as it continues in our own individual lives, the lives of our families and friends, and in the life of this community, country and world. So we do come to celebrate. We celebrate God's love and grace, even in the midst of the sorrow and the pain. We celebrate his willingness to be a God of relationship, and we celebrate the depth of relationship we might have seen grow over these weeks, or perhaps the fuller recognition that we are created to be in relationship with people. We were never created to be in lockdown and to be created to live by ourselves with no human contact. Real flesh and blood people, I mean, not squares on a computer screen, although I am also thankful for the technology that has enabled us to remain connected during this time. I think it was the first time that Heather and I were able to sit in the churchyard to have a meeting, and I remarked to her, please don't take this the wrong way, but it's really lovely to see your legs, because I could see what she was wearing, and I knew what she was thinking much, in a much fuller way than I could ever do over Zoom or Microsoft Teams or whatever platform we've been using. And our readings today are all about relationship. Relationship with ourselves, relationship with one another, relationship with Jesus, which then in turn gives us relationship with God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Relationship is what God offers us through Jesus Christ. And it is relationship I see the world crying out for at the moment. Might be relationship in a pub that people have been clamoring for, but nonetheless it is relationship. Relationship where the deepest needs of one another are given space to be heard, and therefore we can deeply listen to those around us. Relationship where there is time given and understanding of it. Relationship is what people of all ages and stages are looking for. As Sheila Walker writes, looking for relationship with a person, relationship with God, not religion, not a set of beliefs, but truth. The truth found in the person who said, "I am the truth." Not a set of rules, but the leading of the person who said, "I am the way." Not yet more experiences, yet more meaningful cool moments, but the deep down lifetime and beyond meaning of the person who said, "I am the life." Jesus does not have the answer. He is the answer. Buildings crumble, synods debate, Christians stumble, and the world despairs. But they don't despair of Jesus. Though sheep without a shepherd, they still have time for Jesus. But who do they say that he is? A good man? A great teacher? That's what they say. But they do not understand that he is more, that he is the shepherd of their souls, who down the ages calls, "Come to me. Come to me. Hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. Come to me. Come to me. And all who come, who touch, are healed." Who do you say Jesus is this morning? Is he the shepherd of your soul? Is he calling you? Come to me. Come to me. Hear my voice. What are you hearing at this particular time in our lives? For we are told that if we go to him, he will give us rest. Rest in Matthew's Gospel often refers to being free of imperial rule, the law of the oppressors. Here he uses his language to reinforce the idea that when you come to Jesus, you throw off the law, or the way in which the Pharisees interpreted God's will, and you take instead upon you the interpretation of God's will as lived out by Jesus. As Jesus points out in the Gospel reading, those who come to show the way of God, i.e. John and himself, cannot win. John is said to have a demon, and he is neither eating nor drinking. And Jesus is called a glutton and a drunkard for eating with tax collectors and sinners. Both experience rejection and serious misunderstanding. John, God's agent, is viewed as the devil's agent by the scribes and the Pharisees. The Son of Man is a term that in Jewish scripture referred to a human being or to a heavenly figure who rules and pronounces God's judgment at the end of the age on oppressive rulers. Not something the Pharisees want to hear, so they use the derogatory term of a glutton and a drunkard as an insult that denotes a rebellious son who deserves to be put to death. Deuteronomy chapter 21 speaks of how parents should deal with rebellious sons who do not obey the law. They shall say to the elders of his town, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the town shall stone him to death. So shall you purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear and be afraid. Jesus is definitely not obeying the law by talking with, eating with, and generally just being amongst those named as sinners. There's obviously a whole different category of sin for those who are tax collectors, as they are the only named profession. All joking aside though, the ironic thing is that Jesus is God's very obedient son, performing God's commission as set out in Matthew chapter 17. "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Back to that voice again then. What are you listening to him say to you? Jesus' inclusive mercy is despised by those who would instead wish to divide and separate. Jesus instead mediates God's forgiveness. Saving people from sin is his mission. Those he is healing display the forgiveness and anticipate the wholeness of the completion of God's reign. Those in leadership around him are upset because they think Jesus usurps their role and God's task and dishonors God. They do not and cannot understand that Jesus is God's agent who brings release to the captives and joy to those burdened by sin. Jesus is wisdom. By looking at him and abiding in him, not just as a great teacher or a good man, but as the shepherd of our souls, God's ways are revealed to us. But God's ways are not revealed to all. Jesus recognizes his Father's sovereignty over the whole of creation, and the fact that it is those who find relationship with him that will be given the wisdom to know the Father, to know the forgiveness offered. All things, says Jesus, have been given to me. All things that have been given to Jesus means he shares with God the role of bringing God's saving presence to those who need it or want it most. Jesus invites us all, burdened and sad, weighed down by the sin we do not want to commit and yet cannot seem to stay away from, weary from the loss and the lament, and to throw those things off, to take on his yoke, which is kindness and goodness, salvation and hope, and to carry these things instead. These things are small to carry and are light. And as we carry them for ourselves, we can then also carry them for others. Paul writes in the letter of Romans how he does not understand his own actions. For I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. He is speaking with Christian hindsight about the condition of the whole of Israel, living under God's law, which is said to be holy, just, and good. But because we are in Adam, in inverted commas, and therefore innately sinful, we are condemned by that very same law. If this is the diagnosis, then the treatment is to be found in Jesus Christ. In verse 25, Paul writes with what can only be described as a sense of wholehearted relief. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For this is what gives Jesus' invitation to come and rest and to find salvation for our souls such peculiar and powerful comfort. It is precisely in his standing alongside the ungodly, the gluttons and drunkards, the outcasts and sinners, precisely in his bearing their condemnation, that the Son chooses to reveal the Father's very heart, to offer grace and rest, an easy yoke and a light burden. And yet we still seem to carry the burden so heavily, and we yoke people with too many chains. The rest is not offered. Condemnation is still there. During this lockdown, I've been delivering food parcels to people in need, working with the council to do so. Two things have struck me. Firstly, how much the council wanted to work with the church because they knew we were already part of this community. And secondly, and perhaps more shockingly, the way in which people have been surprised to see the vicar on their doorstep. But I don't go to church, said one lady. Do you still want to help me now? Is this okay? Said another. I haven't always lived a good life. Assuming that I didn't want to help them, because A, they didn't come to church, and B, they didn't think they lived a good life. They obviously didn't know very much about me then, did they? Neither have I replied. But God's love has been in my life, and his love is also in yours. I choose to share his love with you now. Relationship, however brief, is what Jesus is about. Relationship that can deepen and flourish is the outworking of God's kingdom. Mercy and grace for ourselves as well as others. Out of all the awfulness, loss and grief, good things can flourish. But we need to do a lot of thinking about what those good things are to be. We are going to need patience and endurance and deep, deep listening to one another, to our community, and to the wider world. And we're going to have to do that for some weeks and months ahead. And when we're already weary, that's a hard task. But when we are weary, we know where to go. To Jesus as wisdom. To Jesus who has borne our condemnation so we can be free. To Jesus who offers us no hope other than love and understanding. To Jesus, whose gift of grace is our burden, which therefore is light. To Jesus, our King, who comes to us with a gentleness and a humble heart. Maybe then in time, we will truly be able to lift up our voices and rejoice. Rejoice in our King, who comes to us and calls us home, promising to restore to us double.